All right, so we've been going through the I Am series. This will be the last one because there's seven I Ams in the Gospel of John. This series is I've tried to help you to see who Jesus is and how he can help us and come alongside, be a part of our lives and to help us and encourage us. So give you a quick, again, last time to have a little bit of review. Aaron Bozo, when he preached, he gave us this little pictorial to be able to understand the six I Ams that we've gone through. The first was the bread of life, as we talked about that, from John chapter 6, verse 35, 48, 51. Jesus made this statement after he fed the 5,000 and emphasized his role as a spiritual nourishment and eternal life. And I said to my little tagline, fill me up, Jesus. Fill me up, Jesus. I need you. Next was the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12, verse chapter 9, 5. This statement was spoken before healing a blind man and highlights Jesus' ability to bring spiritual illumination and understanding. And I said, light me up, Jesus. I want to be filled up with you, but I need to be lit up for you. We talked about the door and the gate in John chapter 10. This statement, using the imagery of a sheepfold, emphasizes Jesus as the only way to enter the kingdom of God. And I said, protect me, Jesus. I need your help. Protect me. I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10. The statement speaking of Jesus' care and protection for his followers is a common metaphor used throughout the life of Jesus. And I put it this way, care for me, Jesus. I need you. I am the true vine, John chapter 15, verse 1. The statement made to the disciples was a reminder of their need to stay connected to Jesus in the immediate future when they would be challenged by his persecution and death, but also when he would leave them and go back to heaven. They were going to need him, and they needed to stay connected to him. So I put, help me abide, remain. Help me to stay connected to you, Jesus. We had I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life last week. No one comes to the Father except through me. The statement made when Jesus was with the disciples during the Last Supper confirmed Jesus' purpose as the Savior and that he is the only way to the Father in heaven. And I put, help me to follow you, Jesus. Help me to follow you. I remind you, be the last time I do this, that this statement, the use of I Ams, reflects back to Exodus chapter 3 and Moses before the burning bush, and God calls him to lead the people out of Egypt. He says, I'm a little bit scared, I'm not sure to do that. What am I supposed to say to the people when they ask me how we're doing this? And Jesus said, you just tell them I am who I am. I am who I am. I'm the only God there is. I'm the one you need to follow. And all of these things revolve around that as Jesus says that. And as we said, when Jesus was speaking, the religious leaders would be able to understand what he's referring to. Moses, one of their dear people for them, their leaders for them. And when he used that, they would understand that he's equating himself to God. I am who I am, and when I am the good shepherd, when I am the light of the world, when I am the gate, when I am the door, when I am the light of the world, the true vine, when he says all those statements, they're going to understand he's equating himself to God. He's saying, I am God. They didn't like that message. That didn't resonate with them because they didn't believe that. But that's what he's saying. He said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. They didn't like that when he gave that to them. They struggle with that, to accept him as the Messiah, as the anointed one, the one who has come from the Father, the Son of God, and representing him. We have now John chapter 11. As I read it, it's a long passage. Probably it's not the longest, but it's one of the longest stories, events, recorded in the Gospel. You have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. You have the crucifixion and the resurrection, long stories. But this is one of the longest ones that we have. This is God's Word. Let's respect it that way. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, interesting, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that he's not there, I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Such a positive guy. Now when Jesus came to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "What? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher's here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But Caiaphas, who was high priest of yours, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also together into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day, they made plans to put him to death. Father, thank you for this true story, this true event. You showed yourself so powerful and so mighty. Show yourself even today in the same way. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what truths could we learn from this event? First is this. Jesus works according to his timetable, not ours. Sorry for that bad news to start off the sermon. Jesus works according to his timetable, not ours. He stays two more days when he hears that Lazarus is dead, or sleeping, as he calls him. It reminds us that, and you know this, that in the midst of all of our life, Jesus has a plan, and sometimes it's not our plan. But it's his plan, and his plan is best for us. You see, Mary and Martha had a timetable. Theirs was today. And believe that he had come today, their brother wouldn't have died. But Jesus had a timetable, and his timetable was tomorrow. And tomorrow was the correct time, because it's his time. In your life, in my life, we need to remember that you know, it's not like instantaneous, Lord, I prayed, should take place in about 3 minutes. Thank you, Lord, for getting it done for me, right? Stay patient. Stay patient. He has a plan, and it's according to his timetable that is correct and right, and will bring the greatest glory to him. Second thing, as I was going through trying to put all this together, second thing that stood out to me in this is that this is a greater miracle than the other miracles and signs. In the book of John, there are seven signs or seven miracles that take place. John records those as God guided him to put that together for us. Why? Why did he give us those? He gave us these miracles and signs so that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. That's the thesis statement, John 20, verse 30 and 31. That's why he puts together what he puts together. But this miracle, I think you'd have to agree with me, this miracle is a greater miracle than any of the other miracles that are there. He refers to, in this passage, refers to the light of the world, and that miracle was to give sight to the blind man, right? That's a great miracle. I mean, you know, miracles are miracles, right? But think about this one, the impact of this miracle. It is a greater miracle because it defines who he is. The other miracles are to the people, caring for them, loving them. But here, it defines who he ultimately is as the resurrection and the life. Third thing that came to me is this. In this passage, as we read, and you've noticed it as you've read it through the years, Jesus gets to show his love and his care for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It stands out so much. He meets them on their turf, right? He goes to them. Yes, a couple days later than what they would have liked, but he goes to them on their turf in their hometown in Bethany, just a few miles from Jerusalem. Verse 3, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They knew that. They knew that he loved their family. In fact, he spent time with them. Go on in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is John looking back. Remember, as he writes the Gospel of John, he's looking back. So maybe 40 years, 50 years from these events. And he recognizes that. He remembers that as he's with Jesus. He sees and understands that this is true of Jesus. He loved Mary. In verse 33, 35, he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled as Jesus wept. And it's not that's not just a little bit of tears. It's a flood of tears. It's serious weeping. What does he weep over? Well, obviously, he probably weeps over the fact that he's died. It's a good friend of his, as we would weep over that. But also, I think he's recognizing the effects of sin. This is not the way it should be. It shouldn't be death, but because of sin, Adam's sin, and then our own sin, death takes place in our life, right? For the wages of sin is not life, right? It's death. Spiritual separation from the eternal Creator who brought life to us. And it says of them, as they saw him weep, in the next verse, he said, so the Jews said, verse 36, see how he loved them. They could see that. I mean, it would be obvious, of course, but they recognized this is a special relationship, and he really, really loves Lazarus. Fourth thing that came to me as I was studying this passage is his purposeful delay makes for greater glory given to the Father. His purposeful delay makes for greater glory given to the Father. I mean, the difference between healing Lazarus if he was just sick versus the fact that he heals him when he's dead. There's greater glory in that. There's glory in healing him, of course. But there's greater glory because of the essence of what it portrays, that he is the resurrection and the life. It's greater than just healing the blind man as the light of the world. It's greater than that because it gives, this is who I am. I'm the resurrection life. And that this is going to take place. And that some years in 2025, we're going to celebrate him being the resurrection and life. Right? I mean, we're grateful that he's the light of the world, but we don't celebrate that on Easter. Because he rose from the dead. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Fifthly, it allows the people to witness Jesus' dependence on his Father. This miracle allows the witnesses, those people that are there, to see his dependence on the Father. Verse 41 and 42. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around so that they may believe that you sent me. He recognizes that he has to depend on his Father. And he's done that all through his life, right? He keeps going to the Father. He takes time with the Father. He gets away from the people and spends the night in prayer. He shares together with his Father what's going on. And he asks his Father, Father, I want to do your will. He says, I only do the things that you want me to do. I'm dependent on you. And that's a great illustration for us even today. We need to depend on you. What did you do this morning that said, Lord, I'm depending on you? What is it we have done even today that said, Lord, I depend on you. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Even on Easter Sunday. Jesus sets that example. I'm depending on you. I need you. I'm giving this information to the people that are here so that they can see that we are in tune together. We are connected. Think about this. Being that Jesus brought Lazarus out of the grave from death compared to just healing him if he had come today when he was still alive and was just ill, right? Mary and Martha and Lazarus have a greater story to tell. They got a way greater story to tell. You know, it'd be a good story. Be a good story. They say, you know, my brother was sick, he had pneumonia, whatever, right? And he healed him. That's pretty cool. But my brother was dead. he was dead. And he brought him up out of the grave. You'd have a greater story to tell if that was your brother too. Isn't that amazing? They have a greater story to be able to tell people. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done for us. And it forced them to trust him in a greater way because he wasn't coming on their timetable, but came on his. You can imagine you would have been that way. I would have been that way. Lord, we don't understand. We asked you to come. You've been faithful to do that. And you didn't come when we thought you would. You know, you got to admit there probably was just a little bit of disappointment in Jesus. Not that you've ever had that, right? Because he didn't do things you want, the way you wanted to do, on your timetable. But now they have a greater story to tell. And the fact is, yes, he really was dead. It wasn't just ill, he was dead. Whoa, what a story. And he rolled that stone away, and I don't know if he stunk or not. But the fact is, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, just like that. Man, that's a great story. And they got a greater story to tell of God's glory to them. Now, they could have taken their disappointment. They could have taken their frustration and really not believed. I mean, they could have got through all that and still had in the back of their mind, in the back of their heart, a little bit of, I'm still upset at you, Jesus. Even though you healed my brother, but I'm still upset at you because we could have had a couple more days together with him, right? He wouldn't have had to die. Well, Lazarus had to die again anyway, right? They have a greater story to tell of what God has done for them. And look what it leads to. Verses 27 and 45. It leads to belief among the people who witnessed the miracle. Mary and Martha. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did what? They believed in him. Again, the main theme of the Gospel of John, over 100 times the word belief is used. He's making a point. He wants to understand. This is the Son of God. And they believed because they saw this miracle and they saw who he was. There was a big party in heaven that day. There was a big party in heaven that day because many believed in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One. But in contrast to that, it also leads to greater anger among those who didn't believe. The religious leaders really ramped up their efforts to kill him. That was the last verse that we read. So from that day on, they, the religious leaders, made plans to put him to death. Well, they've been thinking about it. It's been percolating through their mind, going through their mind. They had their thoughts. There was a couple times they wanted to do it, and they knew they couldn't do it because it wasn't the right time to be able to do it. They had got themselves in really big trouble because the people were, like, believing in Jesus, right? But now they say, hey, we got to make this happen. We don't like this dude. Greater anger on their part. You remember years ago we had FST? Some of you, this was like many years ago. You remember everything I say anyway, right? Father's saving time. It's now here. The Father's saving time is here. He's been putting it off. He's been saying, it isn't time. It isn't time. It isn't time. It isn't time. Now it's time. The Father's saving time is here. And that's what we get for the rest of the book. The Last Supper, chapter 13, he gives his encouragement to the disciples. And then they ramp things up. Judas betrays the Lord. Crucifixion takes place because the Father's saving time is here. Remember, he's in charge of the time regarding to his crucifixion and his resurrection. They're not pulling the strings. The religious leaders aren't pulling the strings. The Lord is making this happen in his time. And it's now time for him to go to the cross. To give his life for us to give our life to him. You see, Jesus fulfilled being the resurrection and the life. He died. He died on the cross for us. The Roman soldiers were professionals at this. They weren't going to mess this thing up. He didn't fake his death. Nobody could do that after being violently flogged, spit on, a crown of thorns jammed into his head, his beard plucked out, carrying the heavy cross beam of the cross to the street, the jeers thrown in by the people in the street, hung on the cross with nails and hands and feet, dropped into a hole dug for the cross, crucified, meaning he had to struggle himself to get to breath and then drop down in exhaustion. And then after taking him down to the cross, he got up and walked away when they weren't looking. That didn't happen. Just so you know, in case you thought maybe that happened. Because some people do that. They purport that's really what happened. He just faked his death. Sure. He didn't fake his death. He died. He didn't just pass out when he was on the cross. Yeah, there was a lot of pain. I'm sure he probably did pass out at times. But he didn't just pass out. And all of a sudden, they took him down from the cross. They put him into a cool tomb. And he revived. Just like that. That's called the swoon theory, if you need to have a name to it. He just kind of passed out. The pain was intense, but they put him in that cool tomb, and he just revived, and he stayed there for about 36 hours, just kind of waiting, right? That's not what happened. That's not happening. He died. Physically, he died. Fun little cartoon. I think I've shown you this one before. What do you mean? That wasn't you who just said good morning? He died, but then he did what? He rose again. He came forth from the grave. He rose and he came back to life. Physically, he came back to life. And there are witnesses. Matthew 28:1, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to the tomb. Mark 16:1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. Luke 24:1, they went to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James took the spices that they had prepared. John 20:1, Mary Magdalene. Remember, the Jewish culture did not accept the witness of a woman. And who does he appear to? And who goes to find Jesus and be a part of his life again? John records, I was looking this up, looking through this. John records that Mary Magdalene was the first to encounter him. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Those that couldn't be considered reliable witnesses, Jesus appears to the women first. His death, I saw this statement this week, his death was proof that Jesus was human. But his resurrection was proof that he is God. His death proved that he was human because he died. But his resurrection proved that he is God. Up from the grave he arose. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You see, he gave his life for all. And to the many who have believed in him, he's given life. But he gave his life for all of us, all people. But to those who have believed, he gave his life. John 1:12, you probably know this verse. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I trust, as Todd encouraged you today, that he is your Lord and your Savior, that you are a child of God, that you've invited him to be a part of your life. You said, God, I need you. My sin has separated me from you. And I need you to forgive my sin so that I can have a relationship with you, so that I can one day be with you and I can experience your life for me. There's four lives that are described in Scripture in the New Testament as he gives them. The first, as we know best, is eternal life. When he says in John 3:16, you probably know this verse. Why don't you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I put the King James up there because that's probably, for most of us, that's how we know it, right? That's how we know that verse. For God so loved the world, all people, that he gave his only Son, that he sent his only Son, and that if we would believe in him, we'd make him a part of our life. We would say yes to him. We would confess our faith in him. We wouldn't have to perish. We wouldn't have to spend an eternity apart from him. But no, we could spend eternity with him. And that life begins now. When you invite Christ into your life, that life begins at that moment. It's not just in the future, but it has already been given to you. And it's a part of what God has for us. I looked up just a little bit to to talk about on gotquestions.org. It's a great place to go to find answers to some of your questions. Today it's reliable, it's conservative, and it's really, really helpful. But they said this, Scripture reveals that all people will experience an endless duration of life after their physical existence on earth ends. Either they will live for all eternity in the blessing of God's presence or endure eternal separation from God's presence. If you don't know Jesus, you need to make Him a part of your life today. You don't want to experience the rest of eternal life apart from Him. When you die, I guarantee you'll want to go to heaven. When you die, I guarantee you will want to go to heaven. There's a second life. It's called spiritual life. That's the life that God, the God life that comes alive when one again, when one is born again by the Spirit. John talked about this again as he reflects back in this encounter with Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3. Where Jesus says this, truly, truly, that means this is really important, verily, verily in the King James, right? This is really important. I'm making a point and I need you to hear this. I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I thought a lot about that this week. That might be a good way to ask if somebody knows and has a relationship with the Father. Just say, do you have the Spirit? We always say, do you have Jesus? But do you have the Spirit? And I can guarantee that'll separate the believers from the non-believers. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus says, if you've come to me and you've believed in me, you'll have the Spirit and you'll know you have the Spirit. Because that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He goes on in John chapter 6, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all in this spiritual battle. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we receive the God life, His spiritual life. Third, there's new life. This is the God life that is given to us at salvation that takes us out of darkness and death and brings the light and life of Jesus to us. You know this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what happens to us. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, He takes us out of darkness. He takes us away from our death. And He gives us life and He gives us His light to live with. Beautiful what He has done for us. Abundant life. This is the ongoing God life that grows out of spiritual and new life and helps us find joy in the daily issues of life. The chapter before, Jesus with the people, sharing together, right? The thief, Satan, his world, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We see it all around us. We don't need to even read in the newspaper to know that, right? We need to go on our tablet or we need to go on our computer to see. And we see the things that take place all over. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. Overflowing. Keep going in your life. My life, in your life. And it is abundant, satisfying, contented part of our life. Sarah Young, some of you have read some of her books. She did a good job putting some real good truths of God and the Word to us. She said, all lasting life emanates from me. People search for life in many wrong ways, chasing after fleeting pleasures, accumulating possessions and wealth, trying to deny the inevitable effects of aging. You trying that lately? Doesn't work very good, does it? Meanwhile, I freely offer abundant life to everyone who turns towards me. As you come to me, I fill you with my very life. You've heard this quote from Blaise Pascal, philosopher in Europe many years ago. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any other created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. All of us have that vacuum. All of us have this sense inside that I need somebody outside myself to come and be a part of my life, or I need to do these things, and we recognize those things. The things that are around us, they don't satisfy. for a couple days, right? But they don't truly satisfy. Jesus can satisfy, give you contentment in life, and give you eternal life, new life, spiritual life, abundant life, the life that you need, real life. You know why he can do that? It's real simple. That's his. He is that. He is the resurrection and life. Thank you, Lord, for that. So what does Jesus' resurrection and life mean for us? Let's wrap it up. Put a bow on it here. First, he said he would rise from the dead. Do you remember he said that? He said that about at least three times to the disciples. And guess what he did? He rose from the dead, right? He kept his promise. Think about that. All the promises, he keeps those promises. That means we can trust him. You can trust him. If he said he's going to die and raise again on the third day, and he does that, that's just one of the things that he said he's going to do. But you can trust him today because he is faithful to fulfill his promises. Secondly, there will be a resurrection to life eternal with Jesus. All are going to raise again someday. Some raised to be with Jesus, some raised to not be with Jesus for eternity. I was reading in my Today in the Word last night, and I have a verse for this, but there was a verse there in 1 Corinthians 6:14. It says this: by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Now, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and you see the same thing, right? There's there. But the fact is that because Jesus was raised from the dead, that means there will be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection of believers and unbelievers. And we who believe will be raised to that life to fulfill eternal life through him. He said that. Even here. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection, Martha said. On the last day, Jesus said, what? I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Spiritually. Yes, physically. Or we might be taken with him when he comes back. Understand that. But the fact is, we will never die spiritually. That life will continue on and we will be with him someday. Third, Jesus' resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The absolute cornerstone of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, well, first of all, he'd be a big liar because he said he was going to. But he did. He fulfilled his promise. And because he rose from the dead, that means we too, there will be a bodily resurrection. And Paul's putting down those in the Corinthian area who were saying, no, that's not really going to happen. No, he's saying, yes, it's going to happen because he rose from the dead. There will be a raising of the dead of those who know Jesus Christ to be with him. Fourth, all people, listen to this, all people will ultimately bow down to the risen Christ. All people. That's what's in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and given a name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday, every knee will bow to him. Better to do it right now, my friend. And we'll do it then too, but best to do it now, right? So that you can, before him, you can bow as his child and have a relationship with him. Lastly, The Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. The Bible says that you and I have the same power that raised Christ from the dead and is available to us. I know that's a little bit hard to grab onto and understand, but the same power that raised Jesus from God, raised Jesus from the tomb, lives in us because we have His Spirit. Therefore, we have this mighty power to be able to do what He wants us to do, to honor Him and to have victory over sin and to go forward and know what His will is. We have all those things to be able to do because it's the same power that resides in us that raised Jesus from the dead. Our mission statement here at Majestic, we are here to help every person connect with Jesus. That's what we want to do. And today you've come, and we hope that today you've had this opportunity to connect further with Jesus. Some of you might need to connect with Him in salvation, as we mentioned earlier. The ABCs, admit to God that you've sinned and repent, turn from your sin, because you have sinned. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He gave His life for you. He is the resurrection and the life. And He did that for you because you needed somebody to take your sin so that you didn't have to suffer on the cross and suffer away from Him. He suffered for you. And He took your sin upon His body on the tree so that you could have a relationship with the Father. Many of you done that. You've taken advantage of that. You confessed your faith in Him. You said yes to Him. I want you to be a part of my life. If you haven't done that today, do that today. Say to Him, Lord, I need you. I want you to be a part of my life. The thief on the cross just recognized at the last moment that he needed Jesus. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I trust that you've made that decision. The card's there. The Connect card is there. I'd love for you to take that card. If today you'd make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, or you'd make a decision to recommit yourself to Him, you'd take that card and you'd fill it out, put it in the basket as you go out. Because it's important that we'd know how to help you and to grow. He is the living hope. I read this statement this week and I added a little bit to it. The empty cross and the tomb are full of hope. I thought that was so good, the comparison. The tomb is empty, right? The cross is empty. But in that, we're full of hope. The living hope. He gives us that hope that comes from Him. Because He is the resurrection and the life. Would you buy it? I'm just going to ask today, if there's anybody here today that has made this commitment to follow Jesus Christ, I'd love for you just to, with eyes closed, heads bowed, it's a private moment. But I'd ask, if you've made that decision, you recognize that He is the resurrection of life and that you need Him to be in your part, to give you His life, would you just slip your hand up? If you made that decision today for the first time in your life, I see one. Anybody else? It's a precious moment. Thank you. Let us know. Use that card. Put your name, telephone number. We want to help you grow. We want to help you further connect with Jesus. How about, secondly, anybody here today that says, you know, this message resonates with me. I haven't been where I need to be with the Lord. He's a part of my life. I've invited Him to be a part of my life. But I need to re-engage with Him. I need to further connect with Him. If that's where you're at today, would you at this time, would you just raise your hand that God has spoken to you about the need for that today? I see one. Anybody else? Thank you just for your honesty, sharing together with us what God's doing. Even if you didn't raise your hand, I just want to encourage every one of you. Further connect with Him. Put yourself in the Word. Put yourself in a church faithfully so that He can speak into you and others can speak into your lives. Join with us in Sunday school. Being in community is so important. Get involved in a small group. Take advantage of that. that further helps you connect with Jesus. Father, thank you for this day. We know we can celebrate every day you're the resurrection and life, but this day that's been set aside throughout our calendar to be able to lift you high, to recognize you as the living hope, to experience your amazing grace, to remember when we ran out of that grave and into your arms. We thank you that we look back and we recognize death was defeated on the cross and proclaimed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you had victory over the cross, what happened on the cross, and our sin and death. Thank you so much for that. Thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And that in you we have life, eternal, new, spiritual, and abundant life. And thank you for this true story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and how they saw your hand in a powerful way. God, please, let us see your hand today in mighty ways as we celebrate with our family, as we eat, as we grow together, because you're number one in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go, you're going to receive a gift, and this is what I want to say to that. The tomb was empty that day, but God's word never comes back empty. And these eggs that you're going to receive as you go out are a reminder that His Word is never empty. It is always full. Thank you for being here today. He is risen. You are sent.